Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the 34th Psalm. 34th Psalm, verse 1 through 8. And that'll be on Pew Bible page 448. Let us listen to God's word. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. And our New Testament lesson from Luke's Gospel, Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, on page 848. Let us listen to God's word. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regard others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for the light of your word that guides us and leads us through our days of light and dark. Gracious and wondrous Lord, your word leads us and shows us the path to take. We ask that you would give us the power and ability to walk in your way. Give us strength, and may your word lead us, guide us, and keep us. Open our minds and our hearts today to how your word is leading. In your name we pray. Amen. I will let you know that this parable today is not free from entanglements from me personally. So if I cry, I'm going to cry. This is actually, this struggle is one that touches my family very deeply. You see, two men in this parable have very different understanding of who they are and who God is. Comparison parables are beautiful. But God, in telling them, when Jesus tells them, he uses extreme examples. You notice how the parables, when they compare people, they don't move in almost ways. It's 100 miles one way, 100 miles another. When we look at the rich man and Lazarus, it's not about the rich man almost being understanding of Lazarus's plight. It's about the complete and utter disregard, the extreme of disregard. Lazarus is not almost okay. He is so poor, so suffering. It's an extreme. When the prodigal son goes astray, he doesn't just walk out the door not to be heard from and, you know, live his own way. He goes to extremes, to ridiculous extremes. He uses caricatures in the parables, does Jesus. Caricatures to prove and make the point. When he uses the prodigal son, he uses someone who would insult his father, take the money he was owed, even though his father wasn't dead yet, go to not just the local pub and blow it all, but no, he goes to a foreign land and spends it all. And then, as if that isn't extreme enough, he lives and works feeding pigs, the unclean animal, the pig. There's no wiggle room in these parables. There's this overwhelming one side or the other. As we look at the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector, we see two very extreme positions. In Jewish culture, there is one group which would have understood the law impeccably, who would have lived supposedly impeccably. Now, there are those who might think that the choosing of a Pharisee might have been a very unsubtle dig at the Pharisees by Jesus. But let's be honest, when Jesus calls out the Pharisees, it's not subtle. It's out in the open. So if he wanted to do that, it wouldn't be in this subtle manner. He uses the Pharisee because the Pharisee is the epitome of a person who would have sought to live by the law. But as Jesus often critiques, they are the ones who allow the loopholes to exist, who allow widows and orphans to be trampled, etc., etc. They are the epitome of a veneered person, one who is perfect on the outside and rotting on the inside. His prayer even is a caricature of a prayer, isn't it? His prayer is one that doesn't exactly teach and talk about God, does it? And now, it's tough when you get into critiquing prayers because you end up like my family at dinner when it was your turn to pray. You didn't say a word about somebody else's prayer because your turn was coming and so was the critique. But here, because it's a critique, it's as if the teacher has presented before us a prayer. And Jesus says, now, what's wrong with this? In 40 words or less. We are meant to look at this prayer and understand the problems and the problematic ways it is. Because it's not necessarily a prayer. It's a resume. God, look at me. Thank you, God, that I'm me. Thank you, God, that I'm not like them over there, or them over there, or them over there, or them. You see that laundry list of people he lists off that he is better than. And then his prayer is about how good he is, all the good he does. I give, I pray. Does he have a need for God when he's that good? It's an extreme prayer, an extremely troubling prayer. Because he not only talks about how great and good he is, he demeans and debases other people in it. Thank God that I'm not like him, that publican over there. Thank God I'm not him. Where is God in his prayer? Because outside of that initial, thank you, God, where is God in his prayer? And as we ask that question of how does he engage with God when his faith is about what he is, who he is, we're contrasted with the publican. Now, if the Pharisee is a caricature of a follower of the law and the legalism and prideful elements that come with that, the publican is the epitome of a sinner and an outsider. How many times have we read in Scripture Jesus get criticized and critiqued for sitting down with what two groups? Sinners and tax collectors. It's as if they're a special breed of sinner that's just a little bit worse than the rest. They are the epitome of an immoral person. Traditionally, they weren't just immoral, but they were corrupt. They were enforcers of the power of Rome, selling to Rome the buying from Rome the ability to collect taxes and turning a nice, tidy profit. They were collaborators of Rome. Not only did they cheat their own people, but they sided with the other people. But this man, this sinner, this tax collector, doesn't float his boat down the river of denial. When he comes in a particular way. When we see the Pharisees stand far off from everyone else, it's because he doesn't want to get their sin on him. He doesn't want them to be associated and affiliated with him. And then we see the publican who comes and won't stand near the others, because that is who he sees himself as, unable to stand in the presence of God with the other believers of God. When he stands before God, he can't raise his eyes to the heaven. It's like that kid who knows they've done wrong and just stands there staring at their toes. But not only that, and I'll move the mic for this, he beats his chest as he prays. Not because he's beating his chest to brag before God, but because he is punishing himself as he prays. But what is his prayer? Not boastful, not about how good he is, but filled with contrition. Lord, have mercy on me. Two men. One, a caricature of extreme disengagement of faith. One, a caricature of extreme understanding of who he is and who he has been and how far he has fallen. Presented by Jesus as a struggle with the burden of one's sins, while at the same time, one struggling with the burden of denial and self-absorption. The two prayers present us with two options. And if we're a little harsh on the Pharisee, it's not unintended for us to be that way. I remember being younger and looking at the Pharisee and thinking, well, who does he think he is? But there's a sad answer to that. Because there's a sadness within the caricature of the Pharisee. Because he's a he's failing to understand and see that his very existence doesn't rely on the support structure and needs he has in his life. He is so self-absorbed that he can't let God move in his life. He is extremely broken and can't see and understand the need for healing and the brokenness in his life. That isn't to say that the response of the publican isn't without issue. Because as we see this extreme caricature, we have to wonder if grace were offered to him, is he able, would he be able to receive it? This isn't necessarily a prayer example about the gulf between the two, but about the need for God and for forgiveness. Of these two men, there's an extreme but honest assessment in one of the prayers. In the other, there's an extreme disengagement from reality. The publican knows his need for God and his need for God's grace. He knows who he is and the brokenness that exists. Brokenness that exists. I love that image. Because when things break, they're not broken for good, but they take time and effort to repair and recover. If you break a coffee mug and you manage to glue it back together, you can still kind of tell that the brokenness is still there to an element. It's healed. It's still that coffee mug. But you can see where the cracks, the design doesn't line up perfect. And isn't that just how we are? Healed with not all the cracks lining up perfectly. The Pharisee has brokenness too. His pride, which oozes, is sign enough of his brokenness. But he can't see it. Some years ago, when I was first in ministry, I had a husband and wife come up to me after worship. They were very, very upset about the prayer of confession, of all things, and the assurance of pardon. To quote them, "We don't like it because it makes us feel bad." I did my best to explain the fundamental issue with that approach, that it wasn't about feeling bad, but understanding who and what we were and taking our sins that we've been burdened by and laying them at God's feet and allowing for the healing that is necessary to life to happen and exist. But it made them feel bad. And that was that. The problem is, it's not meant to make us feel bad. It's meant to make us feel whole. The problem is that there's an extreme in our world where we think we are without blemish, when we think that we are without sin. And it's that finding the right path between these two extremes, where we acknowledge the brokenness within us, the brokenness that needs God's healing and grace to forgive, the power to restore us, and making the steps to get that forgiveness, to receive it as well. It's about living the life that supposedly matches of the Pharisee with the inner understanding of the publican. The reality is there has been only one person that ever lived without sin. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He went to the cross for us, for our sins. When we live in a world where we think we're the Pharisee, where we live out the Pharisee's life, we deny the cross. We deny the need for the cross in our lives. And it, from a theological perspective, it keeps us from being made whole and restored by God. It's like that child that never admits to doing something wrong. How can they ever be forgiven? Forgiveness needs that first step, that first piece along the way. Children of God, the first step is for us to unburden ourselves.